How could we have anxiety if we're not anxious? My answer to that, this isn't a biblical scholarship moment. I'm not going to quote anything in Greek or Hebrew. But I think anxiety is a natural human response to circumstances in our lives that we fear we cannot control. Being anxious, though, I'm going to say, I believe is a choice, a bad one, when we concentrate and center our life around that anxiety. So I want to start by saying this morning, please don't be anxious about this. So here's what I believe. We all think we're the poster child for anxiety, don't we? So maybe when you saw the bulletin cover this morning, you thought, is the pastor planning to talk about me from the pulpit? No, I'm not. I remember that fear. I'm the son of a preacher, and so when my father would talk about misbehavior and sin, I often thought, I wonder if he's going to mention my name. So no, I'm not going to mention your name. But really, is there any of us here present who would say, you know, I don't suffer anxiety at all? Don't be anxious about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Actually, the second part of that command is easier than the first, isn't it? Pray about everything, not that easy. But I think the anxieties we feel help our prayer life and help us know, in a self-centered way, at least for our own lives, how to pray. I heard this question on KTIS radio this morning as I was driving to church. If God answered every prayer in your life, everything you ask for, would anybody be blessed besides yourself? And I said, ouch. That's a tough one, isn't it? In other words, does the anxiety that my life creates or that I somehow create in response to my life so dominate my prayers that I'm not praying for the blessing of anyone else? James 5, we read this last week and we'll refer to it again today, tells us in the church how to pray for the sick. That's a big anxiety causer, isn't it? When we know we're not well, maybe the doctor also knows, and it seems like a solution is not forthcoming. That one stands out because instructions about how to deal with our other multiple anxieties are not specifically given in the New Testament. I want to contrast two stories about the sick today. You can look these up later. Luke 5 is a story of a miraculous healing of a paralytic, a man who had been paralyzed his entire life. Jesus was teaching in a place. He had faith to believe Christ could heal him. He'd heard about miracles. This was very early in Jesus' ministry. And they got to the place and they couldn't get in. And he was being carried on a cot by four friends. And they climbed up on top of the roof. Don't think about a Minnesota roof, but a Palestine roof, flat. Went up a stairway and began to remove tiles and lowered their friend down to get to Jesus, and he was healed. Second story is from Mark chapter 5. A woman, it says, who had been bleeding for 12 years, hemorrhaging, said she had suffered much with doctors and spent all she had, and her physical response was what? You know the story? She got worse. And she came where she knew Jesus was teaching for the same reason the friends brought the paralyzed man. You can't be paralyzed without your friends knowing it. Pretty obvious, isn't it? A lot of things that you feel anxiety about, people know. But we have amazing capacities and invest a lot of emotional energy to try to hide the motivations of anxiety. I don't want people to see that I'm weak and vulnerable, that I'm needy. As if weak and vulnerable and needy friends wouldn't suspect that I'm like them. That somehow escapes my attention. This woman knew and the doctors knew, but she came surreptitiously. While Jesus was walking, she elbowed her way through the crowd and came up behind him and touched the hem of his garment. And she was immediately healed. What's the contrast there? It's not the power of Christ. Both were healed. It's not miraculous. Both of those were miraculous. The difference is sometimes people who have profound anxiety open up to the help of others, and sometimes people do not. So, big surprise, you're going to get preached out at by about that subject this morning, because the scripture is pretty clear in confronting us about that. Put things into perspective. There's 5 points in the sermon outline in the bulletin. James asked this question. What is your life? You are like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. This image is from driving early in the morning when it's foggy, when there's low-lying clouds or mist. And you know it's not going to be that way all day. It burns off as you're driving. It's there and you're enveloped in it, and it's not there. And it's hard to know from one moment to the other. It begins to evaporate and disappear. This is what your life is like. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 6. We are like the grass here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire. So the perspective question is, the thing I'm stressing about, that I'm making my life miserable emotionally about, and perhaps even physically because my emotions affect my physical health, and just to bless other people around me, I'm making everyone in my family miserable at the same time. If I knew my life would be thrown into eternity tomorrow, would I be a little less anxious about that? If I knew this was going to dissipate like the fog in a few moments in comparison to eternity, doesn't mean I'm no longer unemployed or no longer sick or no longer have broken relationships. Doesn't make those things disappear. But I need to get into perspective how brief this life that I stress about really is. We just read from Philippians 4, which talks about praise, which is totally antithetical to our natural reaction. In everything by prayer and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In every situation. Prayer diffuses anxiety in a way that we do not understand. And since we can't understand it, the Bible provides us with a commandment. So do that. Because this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. What's the result of that? Paul doesn't say in every horrible situation that you suffer anxiety about, pray about it, and it will be instantly solved and disappear. What does he say? The peace of God will take over your heart and your mind. Isn't that where anxiety comes from? Is it really from your boss? Do you think that? It comes from your heart and your mind, doesn't it? I'm sorry about your boss. Some of you are laughing, and it's not because you think your boss is funny, is it? This is what we live. It alters our response when we focus ourselves on the God who's in charge of our life. Jesus said in Matthew 6, focus on God's kingdom. He talks in the Sermon on the Mount about material things. Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or your drink. Don't worry about your body, what you will wear. Isn't your body more important than food? Isn't life more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. God cares for them. Look at the flowers of the field. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or drink or what shall we wear? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is one of the most immediate and overwhelming causes of anxiety. It makes me a self-centered person. When I choose to be anxious for real problems that I have, because if I'm unemployed or creditors are about to knock on my door and repossess things, that's not an imagined situation. It's real. If I'm bankrupt, I'm really bankrupt, not imagining myself to be bankrupt. If the doctor says there's no treatment for this, I'm not imagining an anxiety. There's a real motive. But when I seek to, when I end up focusing all of my attention on that, I become selfish and self-focused. And Jesus said, focus on the kingdom, seek that first, and let God put the rest in place in your life. Fifth point is reaffirm your faith in God. I'm not skipping over the fourth. I'm coming back to spend more time on that, actually. From Romans 8, actually it should say there, verses 31 and 2. If God is for us, who can be against us? He, God, who did not spare his own son, Jesus, but gave him up for us all, speaking about his death and crucifixion on the cross, how will he not also, along with him, Jesus, graciously give us all things? Tim Keller said it this way, and I quote, God looks at the anxious person and says this, I tore my son to shreds for your life. And you're afraid I won't give you what you need? That's a convicting way to put it, isn't it? So crying and calling out the name of Jesus is not just some magical potion when I'm suffering from anxiety. It is helping me understand, remember, what apparently I've had ease in forgetting. That the God whose needs I think aren't, the God who I think is not going to meet my needs, met my principal need in Christ and was willing to let his son suffer and die for me. This is conjecture, but I happen to think that most Christian people, if they knew the Bible at all, if you were asked if somebody with a week lead time said, hey, next Sunday you're going to stand up in front of church and talk about anxiety, I happen to think all would come up with these four ideas. Remember the bigger picture, perspective. Be thankful to God. Think about his kingdom. Remember that you have faith in him. I happen to think very few of us would mention point number four. This is essential to walk away from anxiety. Do it in relationship. Here's what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Those of you who have hot flash problems, you know the answer to that. You can keep warm all by yourself, can't you? But it's a hypothetical question. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Now, if you go to Christian weddings, you've heard that last verse quoted quite a bit by pastors saying, well, there's two in a marriage and they need to stick together, and the third strand is Jesus. That's a great idea, and I don't disagree with it. But I just want to say, this verse is talking about human friendship. It's saying the difficulties of life, of falling down or keeping warm, are simple ways to illustrate that, are more easily faced when I choose to live in relationship with others. I, like you, awoke to horrific news on Monday morning of the unimaginable murder of more than 50 people going to a concert in Las Vegas. And heard people who were naturally asking the questions, why? What's the motivation? And what do we know about this man? And my first thought was, the main thing in his life, I can already tell you, I guarantee they're going to find out. And they did. Loner. This is a person who did not have friends. I've heard 3 days worth of reporting saying what is so obvious. Anyone who commits this horrible kind of crime is a very high probability of being a person who does not have relationship, meaningful friendship with other people. Here's what James says. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. Confess your sins to each other. If you were raised in Catholicism, you were raised with this habit of going into confessional and telling your sins to another human being who absolved you, a power that he doesn't have to actually have scripturally, and told you what to do about it. It's not saying to confess your sins to be forgiven before God. But rather, James says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Just an astonishing amount of people who claim the name of Jesus Christ who ignore that idea, who never talk to other Christians about their humanity and frailty, who don't confess sins like anxiety or any other, and ask for help. I just believe that a large part of anxiety is loneliness, or at times the illusion of loneliness, because many times I feel I'm all alone. Nobody can understand this. But I'm not all alone. I might just be unwilling to open up with someone about this. We're very different in terms of needing people, aren't we? I don't mean in the human race. I'm talking about in the Church of Jesus Christ. Christians tell me, I need to get involved in another ministry and church. I need to be involved with a small group of people who know me, who know my problems, who hold me accountable. I hear Christians say to me, you know, church is important to me. God is important to me. Other Christians, I mean, people really knowing me, that's not so important to me. So I know we're very different. But we have in our lives things where the weight seems too much to bear. And might be too much for one person, though two people could handle it or more. So here's where we find ourselves. We want help. We recognize our need. But we fear exposing ourselves to tell someone else about that. I feel vulnerable. They're going to judge me. They're going to say, hey, you should be more mature than that. They're going to tell someone else about it when I intend for it to be confidential. Not talking about the world. I'm talking about a local church. Yes, people fear obeying the scripture and opening up because they think somebody's going to mess this up badly. So here's the woman in the Mark 5 story, perhaps. The paralytic had no privacy. Everyone who knew him knows he's paralyzed. But she said, I was scared. I feared. I didn't want to be seen. This quote is from, it's actually not a direct quote, but from personal notes I took from an author, Jerry Cook. Sorry, it's not dated in my notebook. I don't know where I heard him speak. I just know he's an author because I Googled him this week. But I wrote down these words in a seminar I was in. In the community called church, people need to be saved and cured and restored in all areas of their lives. But before restoration, individuals feel the need for certain guarantees. Otherwise, they will not risk opening up themselves up sufficiently to receive healing. Now, you may not be thinking this in your mind. He's saying, this is a subconscious thing, and I won't obey, confess my sins to others and be healed. And he says, those guarantees are these three. People want a guarantee that they will be loved, always without exception. Two, they want a guarantee that they will be accepted totally and without reservation. Three, that they will be forgiven, no strings attached, no fear of bitterness or resentment, even for their future sins. Does that ring as accurate? First of all, I want to say this about that list. I can't possibly guarantee those things to you. I can't even for myself. There may be people in this church who won't tell me intimate things about their lives because they fear I won't accept them or that I won't forgive them or that I won't love them. I'd like to believe they don't have reason for that fear. But you know this phrase very well. Perception is reality. You've had this happen in your life. Someone comes and says, "Susan, you offended me." And you, Susan, think, "No, I didn't." If the person perceives they're offended, the reality is they're offended. Right? That's what this phrase, perception is reality, means. If I think you wronged me and you're sure you didn't, then my reality is you wronged me. And people get offended in church. Yes, they do. People are wronged in church unintentionally. Perhaps in our carnality, maybe intentionally sometimes also. You could be thinking to yourself this morning, you know, Pastor, I understand this. You're supposed to cast your anxiety on God, which involves admitting it, by the way, first of all. But when it seems too much to bear that it's pulling your life into the hole, you need other people. I mean, you might think, you know, Pastor, I want to share with others. I want to have someone divide the load with me, but I'm not ready for that today. I just can't do it. I'm going to start to cry. I might start to weep. Open up is a goal out there. But today that's just not likely in my life. Okay? This is step one, according to Peter. Believe that the living God really cares for you. Because when you think someone doesn't care about your need, you're not going to tell them, are you? Are you? You might be fooled and present your need, open your heart, to someone you think cares and later feel they didn't. But if you think that beforehand, you're not even going to share anything. You have to believe God doesn't cause pain because he's mad at you. He cares about your needs and he wants to hear you pray. There is no love without risk, is there? That's impossible. Because besides God, you can only love imperfect fallen sinners. That's the pool that's available. There is none other. And God knows that risk. He was betrayed too, wasn't he? Does Jesus not know when you prayed him, what he came unto his own, the people of Israel, and they did not receive him? And he knows it from us because we too betray. And besides having this in common, after all, when you open up to a friend or someone you love or sure loves you and say, "I'm broken, I'm swallowed up by anxiety," that's a person who also has anxiety. They're also a sinner and broken. Though they make great effort to paint themselves so that others believe that is not the case. Paul said this to the church in Galatia, in Galatians 6:2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." So this mental picture is of someone, let's just imagine carrying a load of firewood on their back, like happens in some societies in the world where not everybody has a pickup truck. And someone comes alongside and says, "Why don't you divide this in half? I'll carry part." It's an allegory for the anxiety, the weight that we carry. But if I don't tell someone about the burden, I'm now making it impossible for them to obey the scripture, the law of Christ. So we could pray and say amen and go home. Let's just talk about it. We're going to think about this. Let's pray about it. Instead, we're going to do it today. And I'm betting that more than one person is thinking, well, that's going to be uncomfortable for me, Pastor. So I'm going to insist anyway, because it's the Word of God, not Pastor Tim's ideas. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. This happened to me. I don't know if this was a thing in the past that doesn't exist today, but I've been going to prayer meetings since I was a little child. And someone would say, let's share your request. And somebody would say, I have an unspoken request. Have you heard that term before? It's our terminology. It's not in the Bible. I think the unspoken request was this woman in Mark chapter 5 who touched the hem of Christ's garment. It's saying, I have a need, or maybe someone else does. I'm bearing someone else's burden, and I just don't have the liberty to share about that. Folks, I confess this. There's a lot of things we don't have the liberty to talk about. Okay, that's valid. And I'm one of those people. I have an unspoken request today, a very heavy weight in my family that I just don't think you need to know about. Do you feel violated by that or betrayed? Okay. But I feel the more people who pray about that, the better. So this is what we're going to do as we close this morning. We're going to pray together. And if you honestly, I'd just like you to be frank about this. If you're at a place where, you know what, Tim, I just can't talk to anyone about that, then I want you to pray. Because the God who loves you cares for you. You can just bow your head where you are and pray. But I'm going to ask us to get into small groups and pray for one another and admit very obvious things. You know, I have anxiety in my life. And if I'm free to speak about it, to say in the least details, please don't take 18 minutes to tell a story. Because it's Sunday, right? You know the service is about over. You're looking at your watch. I know it's 11:30, just like you do, because I'm staring at a clock. But I'd like us to commit some minutes to pray for one another. And don't be afraid to say, I'm human, I'm burdened. I'm asking for someone else who I know is burdened, and we can carry their burden together. Maybe you're feeling like James 5, to confess your sins. Not all anxiety is sinful. If you're sick, if you're unemployed, if you're in financial difficulty, if you have a broken marriage, that's not necessarily a sin. It's probably not. But it's something to pray about. Pastor, is there no reason for anxiety in the world? There is a big reason. It's called eternity. And if you are here today and are not ready for eternity and feel anxiety about that, to your anxiety, I say, amen. You need to be anxious about that. If you have not believed in Jesus and asked forgiveness of your sins, from what I read in the Bible, that is the only valid motive that I know to feel anxious. And there's a solution: to pray and confess Christ as your Savior and ask for forgiveness. So if you haven't ever prayed that prayer, that's what you should pray today. Amen.